Thank you. Thank you so much. It's very kind of you. It's been a wonderful week to be here, although one of the busiest weeks of my life. I was in London last Sunday, then flew home to Melbourne on 5:30 on Wednesday morning to receive the keys for our new house, expecting that it would be clean and lovely to have 2 days to move into. And the cleaners hadn't been through it yet. My wife went home and cried. The cleaners spent all day. We had carpet laid and things done on Wednesday. Thursday morning, the removalist van arrived and we unpacked 1,000 boxes and things, put them all over the house. And at 4 o'clock on Friday morning, I left to come here. Left the boxes in the hands of an extraordinarily gifted woman. And at the same time, been battling a little bit because I got bitten by bed bugs in Ireland. And there's nothing like as savage as an Irish bed bug. But we're here and loving it. Just wonderful. It's such a warm-hearted people. And Pastor, it's a pleasure to be with you and to be in this household of Faith City. What a privilege. Normally, I would be speaking to you on sexuality, which we did down on Friday night, and we did it Saturday morning, and last night I spoke to the young people, particularly about the struggles of young people and their lives in a world where we tell young people all over Western civilization that they came from nowhere and they're going nowhere, and then we wonder why they struggle. And to have churches like this all over the nation where young men and women can begin to appreciate, I am not an animal. I came from somewhere, I came from the heart of God, and I have a destiny. What a difference that makes in a person's life. But today I'm going to talk to you about one of the greatest principles for a successful or an effective and prosperous life. I want to talk to you about a principle that if you can embrace this, it will enhance every area of your life. Now, Lord, I pray as we come to this today that your blessing would be on every ear to hear, and in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard of Noah? Put your hand up if you've heard of Noah. That's not new to you. Okay, lots of people haven't heard about Noah, Pastor. We'll write their names down. We'll come and see you this afternoon. The elders will explain to you who Noah was. At the end of Noah's life, everybody else was dead. Everybody except for his wife. What a privilege to have a husband like Noah, because if you hadn't had him for a husband, well, you'd be toast. Must have been an amazing man. I wonder what it was about Noah that would have allowed him to live while everybody else is dead. His family to survive, everybody else's family is gone. What was special about Noah? Well, that's a good question. Read your Bible. There's answers to good questions like that found right in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 6, in one verse, it sums up why Noah survived and no one else did. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a good man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What a great man to have for a husband. I guarantee you, Mrs. Noah woke up morning after morning, said, sweetheart, what a good man you are. How blessed to have been one of his sons. Imagine having a dad like this. He's so good that the only reason you're alive is because of him. If you'd had anyone else for your father, you'd be toast. And those wives that were married to their sons, how wonderful to have a father-in-law that was as good as that. Question. If Noah was that good, and these people were so blessed, how come just a few more chapters down the Bible, one of those very fortunate boys ends up cursed? Good question. Answers to good questions are found right in the Bible. Read your Bible. Genesis chapter 9 sums up why it would be that you could be in a family of a man this good and end up cursed. Genesis 9:20, now Noah was a man of the soil and he proceeded to plant a vineyard, and when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders, walked in backward, and they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, though they wouldn't see it. And when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." So why did this young man end up cursed? Well, because his father was a bad man. It's a bad man who gets so drunk he doesn't know if his clothes are on or off. And he created a stumbling block for his own son to fall over. But did you notice it wasn't Noah who ended up cursed? It was his son. He didn't handle the paradoxical behavior of his own father. Now, a paradox is an internal contradiction. Two things you should find each other because they seem to be contradictory. That's a paradox. Noah was a parent who was paradoxical. He was so good, the only reason they were alive because of him, but he was bad enough to cause his own son to stumble. But notice this, it was the boy who paid the price. And this becomes one of the most significant principles that you will ever deal with in life. Just because somebody is imperfect doesn't mean they're going to end up cursed. It may well be you. If you don't handle their imperfections appropriately, it can be you that ends up paying the price. Now, this is a principle that you'll find repeated more than once in the Bible. In fact, the book of the Bible, that book, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, character, the great King David. Chapter 1, we find King David hearing about the death of King Saul on the battlefield. Now, King Saul has been the greatest thorn in David's side. How's he going to behave when he hears he's finally pants all over his grave? He writes a song of lament. Well, in chapter 2, David is anointed king over the tribe of Judah. The whole tribe come to David and say, "Davy, you're such a good man, you should be king over our tribe." He becomes the king of Judah. And in chapter 3, David starts having his family. Little different than the average family because he's got 6 wives, and every one of these girls starts popping out sons like peas. Wife number 1 produces firstborn son Amnon. Wife number 3 produces firstborn son Absalom. And these 6 boys are growing up in the house of a really good man. Chapter 4, David punishes the murderers of Saul's son, Ishbosheth. In chapter 5, the whole nation come to David and say, "Davy, you're such a good man, you should be king over the whole nation." And they crown him king of Israel. And finally, he captures that Jebusite stronghold we call Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, he brings in the Ark of the Covenant and sets up Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel and as the center of worship in Israel for the very first time, because David is a worship leader and he's a really good man. In chapter 7, God comes to David and says, "Davy, you're such a good man, I'll make a promise to you. There's going to be a king reigning over Israel that comes right out of your body and he's going to reign for all time." That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is said to us to be the son of David. Well, in chapter 8, David has one victory after another. In chapter 9, he discovers that Mephibosheth is still alive. Now, he could have removed him because he's a threat to his own family line. But no, he's a good man. He brings Mephibosheth into his family and treats him as if he's one of his own. And in chapter 10, David defeats the Ammonites. Is there nothing this good man cannot do? Chapter 11 is a bad day in the office. Spots a neighbor's wife having a bath on a roof. Invites her over for a game of chess. Turns into a very vigorous game of chess. The girl gets pregnant. What do you do when you get the neighbor's wife pregnant? Well, you bring the neighbor home from the war as quick as you can, hope he'll sleep with his wife and no one will ever figure out whose kid this really is. But you see, here is a man so loyal, he's not prepared to spend one night with his wife when men under his command are risking their lives on a battlefield. He sleeps on David's doorstep. How do you repay a man for that kind of loyalty? You murder the guy. And you would have to say that adultery and murder is a bad day in the office for the average man. Chapter 12, Nathan, the prophet of Israel, comes and puts his finger in David's face and says, "You, sir, are a bad man." What a paradox. A paradox that you can write half the Psalms in the Bible, that you can be such a good man that the Saviour is named after you, Christ, the son of David, and such a bad man that you're known as an adulterer and a murderer to this day. That's a paradox. How can that be? That's people. People are paradoxical. But you see, now it spills over into his family. In chapter 13, his eldest son gets the hots for his half-sister Tamar, drags the girl into his bed and rapes her. What's daddy going to do about it? Well, it's very hard for daddy to discipline the eldest son for rape when he's just been exposed as an adulterer and a murderer. Daddy does nothing. But the girl has a big brother. His name's Absalom, and he gives daddy 2 years to sort out the family crisis. And when he doesn't, he decides to sort it out himself. He murders his big brother and skips town. One dead son. He waits for dad to get in touch for that phone call. We better sort out the family crisis. It never comes. After years of waiting, 2 years of waiting, he starts to agitate amongst his father's friends that he should be allowed to come home and sort this out. And dad gives him permission to come back to Jerusalem, but he still doesn't make that phone call for another couple of years. And now 7 years too late down the track, by the time you get to chapter 15, you have an angry young man standing in the gates of Jerusalem saying to anyone who's prepared to listen, "Would that I was king in Israel." Chapters 16, 17 and 18, the entire nation is in civil war because of daddy's failure. But in chapter 18, that same young man, Absalom, is hanging by his hair from a tree with three javelins sticking out of his chest, and his father is in an upstairs room sobbing his heart out. "Oh, Absalom, my son, would that I could have died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son." What is that? That's a paradox. But did you notice it's not David who's dead? It's two of his sons, because they did not handle the paradoxical behavior of their own father appropriately. It was them that paid the price. And God knew that this would be one of the challenges that we face in life, that not only would we face paradoxical parents, but we would face paradoxical people everywhere we go in life. And if you could not learn to manage them well, it could be you that ends up paying the price. We are the product of our family of origin. The fact is that the good things in our parents mark us, and the deficiencies in our parents mark us as well. We are marked profoundly. We are built by a Trinitarian God to learn face to face, and we pick up face to face and are marked by the environment of our family of origin for good, and we're marked for harm. And God knew that that would be the case. Have you ever noticed the way a baby learns a language? You watch how closely we are imprinted by the family of origin. One of the greatest needs you'll ever have in life is communication. Well, it's such a complex thing. There must be a government department somewhere that's responsible to make sure that every newborn child gets to learn a language and is good at grammar and so on. That's very important. But that's not how it happens. You don't ship a newborn baby off to a government department with professionals and textbooks. You just let them lie around in a family in the vibe of what's going on in that household. And within months, you can hear the miracle as they suck in the vibe of the family home. How they ever figure out the difference between real communication and Uncle Harry and his weird business, I have no idea how they sort that out. But they do. That little infant is a learning computer. And within months after birth, you can hear it. Mama.
Dead. No. Who taught that kid to say no?
He's just been listening to you, sir, that's all. He's been hearing you. He's a product of your environment. So precisely, that you could listen to a two-year-old child utter one sentence. And in one sentence, you'll know if that kid was born in London or in Cape Town or in Auckland or Melbourne or New York. Because we don't just learn the big building blocks of grammar and vocabulary. We are marked by that musical lilt we call accent because we imbibe our family environment so precisely. One of the funniest things I ever saw, we had a family in our church who were Scottish. Scots, for some reason, never seem to lose their accent. Doesn't matter how far long they're away from home. They're Scots for the rest of their life. But their kids were born in Australia. And as a result, you talk to their kids and you think they're Australian. But one of the funniest things, you hear this kid is an Australian-sounding kid, and you say to him, "Hey, tell me, Joel, what's your dad's name?" And suddenly, out of this Australian kid's name, mouth comes, "My dad's name's Buddy." What? "My dad's name's Buddy." The only time he hears his father's name spoken is by his mother. "Buddy! Buddy!" And there it is. He's marked by two worlds. And it's extraordinary. It was so precisely the product of our environment that healthcare professionals, when they're seeking to help people untangle the struggles of their life, they can see the influence of your parental origin on every sphere of life. It's like the fingerprints of their home environment. You'll see it in career choice. You'll see it in who you marry, why you marry, if you marry, how you do your marriage, whether your marriage is able to be maintained or lasts, how you express intimacy, the struggles that you have with intimacy in relationships, how you parent, how you relate to people in general, issues about your identity and self-esteem, things that relate to propensity to alcoholism, to drug abuse, to sexual abuse, to obesity, anorexia, frigidity, promiscuity, homicidal rage, impotent passivity. You see the fingerprints of parental origin in every sphere of life, for good and for harm. And God knew that that would be true. And as a result, God has something vital that he wants to say to you about that, because he didn't create you to be a bad example, yet you may end up being that if you don't learn what it takes in order to prosper. God knew that our tendency is not to have thought through carefully what's happening in our parental environment. We just get marked by it, and often we have never processed it. It's one of the things that in our ministry, Care Force Life Keys, we seek to put tools into churches' hands to help people process things they've never seriously thought through and begin to see how the fingerprints of the family of origin are influencing them for good and for harm, not to blame somebody, but to begin to make change. Because you just don't want to continue to perpetuate unhelpful living. God knew that our tendency is not to see our parents through balanced eyes. We have a tendency either to deify them and we see no wrong, or we vilify them and we see no right. And God knew that because not all of the paradoxical people live at your house, they live at other people's houses. And that you were going to need the skill to relate well to a paradoxical person everywhere you went in life? Or did you think you would marry the one person in the world who would never present you with an emotional, relational or behavioural challenge so that you could marry and drift blindly through life and never have to address the difficulties in other people's lives? Or did you think that you would go to work for a boss who lies awake at night ensuring that the workplace is perfectly matched to the way you do life? Or that you would employ people who, as they clock on each day, transform into these beings who do life in a way perfectly aligned with the way you see everything? Or did you think you would move into a neighborhood where all the neighbors will do life in such a way to make sure your feathers are never ruffled? Or did you think you would join a church where the pastor preaches every Sunday marvelously without even knowing the issues in your life, perfectly aligned with all the issues and struggles that you have, and states things in such a way that you never have a struggle. He understands your unspoken needs without even being told. He just, everything he does is perfectly aligned for you. Or did you think you would go to a home group? And the way the home group is run would just marvelously align with the way you would do things, the way you would think, the kind of discussion you would have liked. Everywhere you go in life, you will be facing the fact that people are paradoxical. They are a blessing and they are a problem. If you don't learn the skill in your own home, you will go into life butting your head against concrete over and over again. You'll move churches, your marriage will fail, you'll walk away from friendships and relationships with broken hearts and blood all over the floor. The fact is that life is engaging with imperfect people everywhere, and God knew that if you could learn the skill in your own home, you could prosper anywhere we put you in life. But if you didn't learn it, you would never make it. Who would like to hear what God has to say to people who just may have the challenge of being raised in a home with an imperfect parent? Who'd like to hear what God has to say to equip you for life? Who's interested? 4, 6, 8. We've nearly got a majority. Okay. See, I'm very democratic. I wouldn't want to preach on this if it was a waste of your time. I've got other messages. We could do creation evolution if you like. I've got another. Man, who would like to hear what God has to say to equip you for life? All right, we got a majority. We've got a majority. Let's do. Well, you're going to love this. You might want to take out a piece of paper and write it down, because who knows, this could be really helpful. Although, when I say it, you just may already know it. Well, you might have heard it before, and it didn't help you last week, so how's it going to help me this week? Funny thing is that you may not need to write it down, because you may already even know it by heart. That'd be interesting. Because what God has to say about this, you may have heard before, but never known how to apply it. And this is God's wisdom to every human being about how to learn the skills to make it in a world of imperfect people, right out of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Here it comes. You're going to love this. You shall honor your father and your mother. Oh, Beth, flip out. Just when I thought you were going to say something good, you come out with that rubbish. Only your father and your mother. Only your father and your mother. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Heard it before, Al. Bunch of baloney. Christian nonsense. Only your father and your mother. Oh, yeah, pretend your mum and dad are perfect. Yeah, that's right. Oh, yes, mum and dad, no problems here, no problems here. Poor old Ham, you know what, if he'd only known that, he'd come home and find his dad lying there in the nutty, and he could have done a Sergeant Schultz. I say nothing. I say nothing. You know the problem? He noticed. Yeah, you were a silly dill. You're not supposed to notice those things. Your dad lying around the nutty. I say nothing. Yeah, yeah. Only your father and your mother. What a bunch of rhubarb. Honor your father and your mother. God's always sticking up for old folks. You know that? You know why he's sticking up for old folks? Because he's the ancient of days. That's why. Always sticking up for old people. Honor your father and your mother. Yeah, yeah. If I told my mum and dad all the mistakes they made, they'd be slashing their wrists. That's what they'd be doing. If I told my mother and father all the mistakes they made and all the ways they hurt me in my life, they wouldn't be able to sleep at night. But hang on, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say honor your father and your mother so they can sleep at night. It doesn't say honor your mother and your father so they can feel good about their parenting skills. That's not what it says. It says you shall honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. God is concerned for you, and he knows if you never figure out how to do this, it's not going to go well with you anywhere you go in life. The problem is, well, how am I supposed to? My dad's lying there in the nutty. What am I supposed to do? Well, The wonderful thing about this word honor is you've got to understand firstly what it means, and then you've got to understand how to apply this in your life. The first thing is that the word honor is the Hebrew word kabed, and it simply means to let something be as significant as it really is, to let it give it the weight that it deserves, to let it be heavy in your perception. But it's not a word that's only used positively. God's not just saying, I just want you to think everything was good. He said, I want you to see all the good stuff that is there in your mother and father, and I want you to let it to be as significant and as heavy as it really is. But I also want you to see the downside. I want you to see the problems. I want you to see the things that are negative, and I want you to let them be as significant as they really are. Because if you don't, you are doomed to repeat them yourself. But you see, it requires different skills on each side of that equation. To truly honor your father and your mother, God wants you to see the problems, not pretend that they aren't there. But I want you to learn different skills. On the good side, God says, I want you to notice. I want you to notice the blessings that you have received because of them. And I want you to stop blowing them off. Because you see, that's what we do. We learn this as a way of life, that when people upset us, we just cancel all the good stuff. We just blow it off. Doesn't count anymore. No, I'm upset. It's gone. God says you don't get to do that. Because if you do that with your mum and dad, you'll do it with your husband or your wife. You'll do it with your kids. You'll do it with your job, your house. You'll do it with your friends, your neighborhood, and eventually you'll do it with your church. You'll get upset about one thing and you'll think there's nothing good going on around here. I'm out of here. Don't you dare do that. God wants you to begin to learn the skill of seeing the good stuff that is there. Let it be as good as it is and learn the skill of gratitude. Gratitude is one of the great, you know, one of the reasons why people don't worship much when they come to church? They've never learned the skill of seeing all the good stuff and responding with gratitude. And one thing, I've got a prayer that's not answered and I'm not happy with God. No, not yet. No worship here. I'll give him this much. You're not getting that. Definitely not getting the window. No. I'm unhappy. Oh, he gets that. What's the deal? Oh, I've been praying for something that doesn't happen. Excuse me, so that's the sum of your relationship with God? Is there nothing good happening? He fills you with life and grace and health and every good thing. What's the deal, mate? Come on, cut that out. You see, when you learn to do that with your mum and dad, you'll carry it into every relationship in your life. And there's good stuff happening everywhere. It happens in marriages. There's something goes on and somebody's irritated over it, and all the good stuff, the sacrifice gets blown off. Because we tend to do that when we're upset. We just cancel out the good stuff and we walk around like we've been baptized in lemon juice. You've got to learn a skill. The skill of letting the good stuff be as good as it really is. And I want to tell you, when you start looking around, you start to see it and it moves your heart. There have been things about my relationship with my wife that have locked me in for life. I've watched that girl under pressure. I tell you, if men had babies, they'd never be two in a household. I can promise you that right now. Ooh, no. Uh-uh. Never again. No. Don't even look at me. No, we're never doing that again. Uh-uh. No more babies in this house. I have never understood what it is in a woman's heart that ever lets her go through that more than one time. My wife gave birth to 4 children. And I remember lying beside her when she was having the Sammy, our last child, and I'd feel that tummy of hers and all the little arms and legs in there and thinking, goodness gracious me, goodness me, who would ever do this more than one time? And then to be there for the birth and see her go to the end of your death to bring this, I remember I was howling like a child. And when Sammy was finally born, I get traumatized every time seeing what this woman's willing to go through. And Sammy's born, I'm holding him howling. I said, I don't think we should have any more children. I don't think I can take this anymore. But you know, because she brought 4 children into the world, I have 10 grandchildren. And do you know why they call them grandchildren? Because they're grandchildren. The other ones are only ordinary kids. grandchildren are way better than your own kids. Oh, man. I said, God's reward for not murdering your kids. That's just it's wonderful. I got 10 little grandchildren, and I'm like Papa Bear, and I think, this is the greatest thing that's ever come out of my life. The nice kids are nicer, okay, right? But, the grandkids, woo-wee. And all because I have a woman who was prepared. I tell you, I saw that just that one area of life, and I said, I will serve you for the rest of my life. I will never break your heart. I'll earn money. You can buy as many shoes as you want. You can have bags and shoes and anything you want. You can have it, even magazines. I get sick of the magazines. So they were, who needs a magazine? I need a magazine. Oh, the world's got to know. Okay. Have the kids. You can have a magazine. If you begin to search, you'll discover there's good everywhere. It breaks my heart when people leave a church and they're sour and they're upset. And often it's a single thing. It was too loud. I can't believe it. Make your head break right there. Put earplugs in, mate. Put earplugs in. I mean, is there nothing good in the house? You see, that one thing, it just robbed them of all of the delight. And we do that and we carry it into every area of life. But if you could learn the skill with your own mum and dad of seeing all the good stuff and let it be as heavy as it really is. So what if my dad went to work for 40 years, put a roof over our house and fed us and set us as God? Don't you dare blow that off. Oh, he's supposed to do that. No, don't you dare say that. You've been the recipient of great grace. Gratitude, and it becomes a lifestyle that infects every area of your life. Now, on the other side of the deal, God does not want you to pretend your parents are perfect. He wants you to see where behaviors and things have been destructive and unhelpful, and he wants you to let it be as bad as it really was. But on this side of the event, he wants you to learn the skill called forgiveness. The ability to see the defects in another person's life, to able to forgive people for their brokenness, their imperfections, because here's the deal. All your life you're going to be hoping people. You are a paradox. Somewhere some people will find you hard to handle. They will not find everything you do and say a blessing. And Jesus said there's a dynamic at work in the world that goes like this. Blessed are the merciful. Ask and it shall be given. Give and it'll be given to you. All of us need forgiveness. All the time. Sometimes not because of anything deliberate. You just forget things and you don't sometimes say things the way that was helpful to someone else. Or you overlook it. There's a thousand things. God knows that he knows that things will happen in a family. Things won't always be perfect for you. God wants you to learn the skill of releasing people, truly releasing them and forgiving them from the heart. And if you can learn these two skills, to see the good and respond with gratitude, to see the defects and to respond with genuine forgiveness, you will possess the skill to what I just said, you're sitting there saying, Al, that's okay for you, mate, but you don't understand my circumstance. My teeth, I had toothache and I was never taken to a dentist. I had medical issues and my parents just never did anything. They were neglectful. I had a parent that disappeared on me, Al. What are you going to say to me about that, mate? What do you say about that? And what about those who grew up in a home where a parent has been deeply flawed? And whenever I think of that, I think of my own wife, Helen. Helen was raised in a family where her mother got cancer when she was 4 and died when she was 8. And because of that, her father became a functioning alcoholic. My girl was raised in an alcoholic home. And that has touched her life. And I see the damage to this day. We're in our 60s. I see the damage from that 8-year-old child to this very day. She's not ruled by it, but I still see it. What are you going to say to her, Al? What are you going to say about that? I see the damage that's there because when she was 12 years old, her father, concerned that there was no woman in the house, married and brought a woman into the house, but she was a woman with mental health issues. And now she's raised with a woman who just was just plain weird. Right through to 17 when her father began to beat her and she had to leave home. I see the damage from that weirdness to this very day. What are you going to say to that? To her about that, huh? What are you going to say to the people who grew up in a home where a parent was downright abusive? Sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. What are you going to say to the one who had a parent that was downright evil? What are you going to say about that, Al? Well, exactly the same thing. I know you have a higher mountain to climb. You have a higher mountain to climb. But it's the same mountain. I know you're going to need maybe more support than other people in working this thing through. But it's exactly the same issues you've got to address. You've got to learn to honour your father and your mother, to let the good stuff be as good as it really is and be grateful for it, to let the bad stuff be as bad as it really was, to process how that has unfolded in you, and to forgive. Well, what am I supposed to be grateful for, Al? Saying, man, my parents were horrendous. Well, you could be grateful for one thing. You could be grateful that you're alive. You're here. You may have had hopeless parents, but you're a human being as a result of it. You are alive. And because you are alive, God can take your life and enhance it and give you the gift of everlasting life. Everything stretches out before you. Because you're alive, God can't bless an empty seat, but He can bless a broken life. You may have come through hell, but listen, you may have survived already the worst that life could ever throw at a person, and all that happens from this, but that just gets better from here on out. And it never stops getting better because of Jesus. Yeah, you've got something to be grateful for. You've got the life you have. And sometimes when we don't see that, we end up despising ourselves. Listen to what Dallas Willard had to say to those who grew up in a home where they feel like, I have nothing to be grateful for. He said, if you do not deeply appreciate the weight of the fact that you have been given the gift of life, you are condemned to despising yourself, for you are the life you're in. That at some level we be grateful to God for who they are, not necessarily for all the things that they have done. And it may be that there's one or two here today that really, before you leave, you need to say to God, Father, I want to begin from this day to be as grateful as I need to be for the fact that I am alive, that because I had a mother and a father, I have a life that you can bless. And maybe today just making that one decision could begin to change your whole perspective on life, and it can begin to get better from this very day. Now, I want to say I'm so grateful to God that I don't have that much work to do. And I reckon there'd be most of us here today probably say, oh, yeah, well, my parents weren't perfect, but gee, Ali, making a big deal out of stuff here. I mean, it's probably overstating some of that. No, no, I'm not. I'm not. See, I had two parents that were believers, followers of Jesus. And when I look back on my mum was nearly perfect. Mums are like that. And girls are made out of sugar and spice and all things nice. Boys are made out of slugs and snails and puppy dogs' tails. My mum was nearly perfect. There's only one issue that I wish had been a little different with my mum, and that is that because she was a very private kind of person, she didn't find it easy to discuss personal things. And there were moments when I would have loved to have some really open discussions with my mum, because I needed her wisdom, and there was just a real tension about having really personal discussions with her about stuff. It was so minor. She was a marvelous human being. My dad, on the other hand, I'm going to have to say I had some problems with. And I am conscious of my concern over my dad, or my relationship with my dad, from the age of 4. And the fact that I can even tell you about this story is proof that it marked me. 4 years old, Dad and I make a kite. I can still remember the day. Blue sky, sun shining, we're out in the backyard. Dad's got brown paper and sticks and string, and we made a kite, and then we went over the park and we flew it together, and it was fun. Now, we come home, Dad goes off to work the next day. He's a school teacher and he's going to work. I'm 4 years old. I don't go to school yet. So I take the kite and cross Belmore Road, which would have scared the daylights out of my mother to know a four-year-old child was crossing Belmore Road. But I get over into McClay Park as a four-year-old and I've got my kite and I'm trying to fly it. And I can still remember in my mind's eye, I see the sky. It's black and the clouds are racing and the wind is roaring through the gum trees. This is not a day to be flying a kite. So I wrecked the kite. Dad came home and the kite was wrecked and the strings all tangled. And this sad look came over his face. He never said one word about it. He never fixed the kite and we never flew it again. And that became a pattern that if I disappointed my father, he might just go completely silent and withdraw. And I do not remember a single moment where my father processed discipline with me, where he sat down with me and said, "Now, Al, let's talk this through. You got to learn something here because I'm not angry with you. Or even if I was angry with you, let's learn the lesson." We never did that. He'd go quiet and he'd withdraw. Here's an amazing thing. The first time I ever shared that story with anyone was with my own church. And at the end of the message, one of my staff came up to me and said, "Al, do you realize that you do that to us?" I said, "What?" He said, "That silent thing, you know, that you talked about with your dad." He said, "You know, when we upset you, the only way we've upset you, because you don't rant and rave. You don't go, blah, 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 and yell at everybody. We only know we've upset you because you start looking at the carpet and you won't say anything." I said, "I don't think I do that." He said, no, honestly, you do." I said, "Ha ha, you're sacked." I didn't sack him, of course not. It was a very helpful reflection because I had not seen myself doing that. But here I am marked by my father's processing of disappointment and I'm now repeating it in my 50s as a minister to my own staff. I'm repeating what I was marked with because I'd never honoured it. I'd never sat down and thought that through and thought through how unhelpful it was and let it be as unhelpful and learned the lesson and genuinely taken it to Jesus and said, "Lord, I don't want to be repeating this with my kids or with any help. Lord, heal my heart. I never did that. You see, I just ignored it. And ignoring it is not the same as processing. It's an amazing thing. I was marked by my dad. See, I was marked. I didn't like that. And the other thing that I didn't like about my dad, if I was to just put it into two categories, was that if he didn't go silent, he might blow up in my face. And the worst thrashing I ever got from my dad was when I was 14 years old, and it was for buying a bicycle tube. I had a paper round, earned my own money, I got a flat tyre in the front, and instead of fixing the flat, I bought a new tube. And when my dad heard I'd bought a brand new bicycle tube, he tore a branch off a tree and gave me the worst thrashing of my life. And out of it, I thought my dad was nuts. I thought, "Flip, Dad, what the..." I didn't say this out loud. "What the Jimmy is wrong with you? I wasn't smoking the tube, Dad. I mean... it's not margarine, Dad. It's a bicycle tube I bought my money." I didn't get that. And I thought, who could ever have anticipated buying a bicycle tube would earn you a belting like that? And I thought, "Man, I'm going to keep you at arm's distance because I'll never know. I will never be able to anticipate what will press your buttons." And so out of that, I tended to have not a close relationship with my father. Now, if you'd come to me in my 20s or 30s and said, "Al, what unresolved problems do you have with your parents?" I said, "That's ridiculous. I don't have any unresolved problems with my parents." But one afternoon, I was counselling a woman in my office, and she seemed to have nothing good to say about her father. And I said to her, "Tell me, was there nothing good? Was there nothing on the good side? Have you ever done a treasure hunt?" I said, "What's that?" I said, "Let's go looking for the good stuff. Let's write it down." And we got out a piece of paper, and we went hunting for all the good stuff in her father, and the more she could identify it, we wrote it down, and the list got longer and longer, and at the end of it, she was totally changed by realizing there was way more good than I'd ever given him credit for, and she let the good be as good as it was. When she left, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I've never done this with my own father. And the more I sat there that afternoon, I began to realize I'd blown off a lot of good stuff. So I got out a piece of paper and I did a treasure hunt on my dad. And I started to write stuff down. Do you know one of the greatest things my father ever did for me? He loved my mum. He marked my heart. You know what? I got married when I was 20, partly because my father loved my mother and I was looking for a wife. I never forget sitting as a child around the table and Dad would start this goofy stuff. Isn't she just the prettiest little mother in the world, kids? Isn't she just the prettiest little mother in the world? We'd all... And suddenly Dad would get up and this is so unusual because I saw him as such a serious person. Suddenly he's running around the table and he's kissing Mum. And it marked my heart. Our family, I never heard my father in my life say a cross word to my mum. He loved her and it marked my heart. My dad was a decent man. He taught me to believe. He taught me worship. He taught the Bible. I could get up any morning and find my dad sitting at the kitchen table doing his daily devotions. My dad was honest and truth-filled. I never came home to find Mum crying because Dad was down the pub drowning his sorrows. I never came home to find Mum crying because money was all gone from the bank book because Dad was going through a weird passage, had to go and buy some toy. He was sacrificial. And the more I wrote down, I started to fall in love with my dad. And that afternoon, I wrote him a letter. Dad, I've never told you how appreciative I am. And I listed all the stuff. And the last thing I said is, whatever stability I have in me, I owe that to you. I honored it. I let it be as good as it was. Now I'm wiping tears away. And I'm realizing I have blown off a lot of good stuff. I sent it off to him. Now, my mum said that when he got the letter, he'd been in a bad mood for 3 days. And he read the letter and it just totally brightened his heart. He wanted to go down the street and buy a picture frame and frame the letter and hang it up in the kitchen because it was on church letterhead paper. It was like a note from God, you know. And my mum said to him, you can't do that, Roger, because it's a personal letter. You can't hang up personal letters in the kitchen. But here's the weird thing. He never mentioned that letter to me. He never came back to me and said, Al, I got your letter. That was lovely. He never mentioned it at all. Didn't make an ounce of difference to me because I'd let the good stuff be as good as it was and I'd expressed my gratitude. My heart changed. And from that moment, I began to see that my father was one of the greatest heroes I would ever have in my life. And from that moment, whenever I saw my dad, I'd wrap my arms around him and I'd kiss him right in the face. He didn't have a clue what to do with that. My dad'd be like a little telephone pole. Have you ever done a treasure hunt? Have you ever thought through what kind of blessing have I been the recipient of? Because for you to take the trouble to do a treasure hunt could change your whole view and begin to fill your life with a sense of gratitude that might have been covered up somewhat. If you could learn to do it there, then take the skill and begin to apply it in every area of your life. People sacrifice all over the place, and often they're ignored for it. Pastors often have their hearts broken because they serve with everything they have, and one single thing that they might forget or miss or overlook, and next thing you know, people are spitting chips and they're angry and hurt and walking out the door. It breaks people's hearts. When you can find a group of people that have learned the skill to let the good stuff be as good as it is, you suddenly find there's a lot more joy in a house. And there's a lot of joy in this house, so maybe you guys didn't need this message at all. Two things to help you on the negative side, and then we're done. The first is this. Your mum and dad had a history, and you probably don't know most of it. They have been marked by people that you maybe have never even been met. They've been marked in a life you didn't have to live. And one day my wife said to me, Al, your dad's not going to be with you forever. You ought to take him home, back to his hometown, and get him to tell you all his stories. And all day long, we just went around the town and Dad told me stories. He showed me the little primary school where he went to school as a child, told me the story about how one day he put some sheep droppings into a little paper bag and took them to school and told the rest of the kids they were aniseed balls. I understood a lot about me from that, just that one story. I can tell you that right now. He showed me the dam where one of his friends had drowned when he was a teenager. which made me understand some of the nervousness he often had about me going down the river and swimming. He showed me the little Methodist church where he got saved when he was 4 years old, and where he began to learn services as a child. Showed me the little white house where his mother raised 9 children as a single parent. He showed me where he used to herd cows when he was a little kid, and how he'd get paid a penny at the end of the week for herding the cows down for the guy to milk, and he'd take that penny and give it to his mum. And as he told me those stories, for the first time I understood that belt I got when I was 14 years old. See, I was raised at a time where a kid could have a paper round and spend all his money on himself. My dad walked in very different shoes to me. He was raised in a 9-child, single-parent home where every penny counted. And he learned to work and sacrifice, just hand all his money back to his mum. And I watched him do that with my mum, bring his salary home every fortnight and hand it all over to her. He trusted my mum as a manager because she was a farm girl. She could make $1 look like 5. He trusted my mum. Now, I could have done a number on my dad. Dad, you know what? Today, the Spirit of the Lord has revealed to me the depths of your brokenness, Dad. How the spirit of poverty leaped upon your soul. And the devil's been tormenting you. And out of that torment, you viciously attacked me as a little child and near beat the life out of me. But, Dad, today, amazing grace from Jesus has flooded my heart. So I come to you today to release you from all the sins and iniquities with which you have ever offended me, Dad. I could have gone down that nonsense pathway. I didn't have to do that. I just have to understand, I never walked half a mile in his shoes. And I've never fully understood some of the values and some of the concerns and fears he lives with, because I never had to live his life. And Dad, I'll never fully understand, but it's okay. It's okay. You're a beautiful man. You're a beautiful man. Understanding a little of your parents' journey can help you be a little more forgiving. Final thing is this. It helps to understand your parents' wiring, and people can only ever be who they are. They can't be everything. They can only be who they are. And understanding people's wiring allows you to let them be who they are and stop judging them for not being when you want them to be something else. See, my brother told me a story about my dad that helped me understand a little bit about that silent stuff. My brother Neil said to me one day, Al, I was talking to Dad the other day, and he was telling me stories about the Second World War. And my dad served in New Guinea, and he said he got to a point where he told me a story about how one of his friends had been shot in the head. And at that point, he just stopped talking. He never said another word. And he said, I realized after a moment he wasn't going to say any more, so I got up and I left the room. He said, 20 minutes later, I came back through the room and Dad was sitting there in exactly the same day. He hadn't moved. He wasn't saying a thing. And tears were just streaming down his face. And when I heard that, I thought, you know, my dad is wired up so different from me. Because if that had been me, I would have told the whole story, blubbered like a child, thrown myself on the floor and had a fit, and said, oh God, my friend got shot in the head. That's me. That's not my dad. My dad was wired up to go on the inside. And when sad things came his way, he'd quietly go on the inside and he'd process it there with Jesus. He just, without saying a word, that's where he'd deal with it on the inside. Now, I didn't find that very helpful. But he can only be who he is. He can't be everything. Now, again, I could have said to Dad, I perceive your wiring has defiled my life. You don't have to need that. So, Dad, you're a beautiful man. You're a beautiful man. I love you. The word of the Lord to you today. The skills required to do well everywhere in life when you're dealing with imperfect people. Skills you're expected to learn in your own home. You shall honor your father and your mother. Let the good stuff be as good as it is and learn the skill of gratitude. Let the bad stuff be as bad as it is and learn the skill of forgiveness. For you shall honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you came to church this morning, you may have deeply needed to hear this message. One of the reasons I preach this message every chance I get is that I can't find a congregation who doesn't need to hear it. Because it's one of the greatest principles of life. I want you to close your eyes for one moment. You came to church this morning and you'd acknowledge, I really needed to hear this. I needed to hear this. And I need now God to help me to apply it. I want you to just lift your hands because I'm going to pray over you. Just lift your hand. You know you needed to hear this. Father, you look at these hands. These hands are being raised to you because the people are saying, Lord, help me. I need this to work in my life. I pray today as they contemplate, as they remember what we've worked through here today, that you'd help them to take appropriate steps that will bring healing and grace and faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have come to church this morning and you've just never asked God, asked Jesus, to take your whole life and make it his. Do you know God wants you to ask? And maybe today you've heard this message and something on the inside is soft and you need to know God's not against you. He knows you've faced significant challenges in your life, but he knows you're a human being and he wants to teach you how to overcome, how to be more than a conqueror. If today you realize I have never asked Jesus Christ to really be the master of my life, but there's something soft in you today and you want to, would you have the courage to just lift your hand right where you are? I'll pray for you right where you're sitting. Is that you? Just lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to say to God, come, come, take my life. Give you a moment. Is that you? You've never asked. Maybe you did years ago and you let it all slip and you need to go back and start again. Is that you? Is that you? I want you all to take your hand, put it right in your heart, right here. Let's every one of us say these words together. Almighty God, I need you. I've made mistakes. Forgive me. Jesus, come and rule in my heart. Teach me how to follow you. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Thank you for being here today. It's been a privilege to share with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance on you and give you the peace that passes all understanding. May the Spirit of the Lord help you walk with Jesus all the days of your life. God bless you.